Let's pray. Father God, we've thought a lot about why to be a member. We thought a lot about what your word has to say about baptism, the Lord's Supper. Father, now just help us to think well as church members about how to live as church members in ways that both we benefit from being a member, but also that others would benefit from us being a member. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that is our topic here, how to live as a church member. And we've been getting into the practical waters of what does this look like? One thing I want to just note in terms of how to live as a church member is that when you join a church, it's not a till death do us part relationship. People will join a church and they may move to another city or they may move to another church and they may have legitimate reasons for doing that. One of our goals as Saving Grace Church is that the Christians who join with us would leave healthier and more firm in Christ than they were when they came. There was a brother who we just sent to Ecuador. He spent some time in Mexico. He was a part of a mega church there. While he was back in the States, he joined with us, and in his own words, he wanted to soak up as much as he could. And he became one of my pastoral interns, and over the last year and a half pouring into him, now as he moves to Ecuador, I'm pretty confident he's going to eventually end up pastoring a church there. And that's really exciting. And he gained a lot out of it. We gained a lot out of it. And there was no making him feel bad about moving to Ecuador. It's good for him. And it's good for us to send him there. When our members move, we don't encourage them to continue watching or hosting a watch party of our services. We want to help them join faithful churches wherever they are. One of my favorite things to do is to help a friend or a believer looking for a church in their area. I often use the Nine Marks Church Finder, but I don't just, you know, pick a name. I look and I scour. I guess when it comes to helping people find a church, I'm a bit of a diva about it. You ever heard of those rock stars where they got their contract for their concert and they're like, yeah, and backstage we only want green M&Ms. You're like, what's up with you? Why do you get just green M&Ms? Well, part of what's happening there is that the road manager wants to know that the venue paid attention to the contract. If they show up and they see green M&Ms backstage, they know, you know what, the venue is more than likely going to be able to provide everything that we need in order to pull off this show. They paid attention to the details. In fact, if we go backstage, though, and we see this bowl with yellow and red M&Ms, we're thinking, what else did they miss? And so when I'm trying to find a church for a friend, I go and I look at their statement of faith. Look at their practice of leadership. Look at how many services they have. And I think this is going to give me an indicator. It's not a guarantee that it's going to be a healthy church, but it's going to give me an indicator that they're paying attention to what the Bible has to say about these matters. So, it's a good diva. I recommend the green M&M churches to my friends. When I was first saved, I didn't think much about what church I should join. In my testimony, I'm one of those rare kids who heard the gospel from a street preacher. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I didn't know anything about joining a church, being in a church, being discipled. There's a church I went to a few times. The leader did some wacky stuff and got himself in trouble. My family moved to another state. You know, I had relationships with other Christians, but since I was doing music at the time, it was mostly just relationships with other Christians who also liked hip-hop, like me. And so those were the relationships I invested in. I didn't really have a relationship with Christians who were in different seasons of life, who had different backgrounds. But over time, there was a theological development. And in my case, it was a very slow process. But I remember when I first started learning about the Christ-centeredness of the scriptures. Oh, and how exciting it was. Like when Jesus says in Luke, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." All of a sudden, the Old Testament became interesting study material for me, seeing that there was a story God was telling and Christ was at the center of it. The next breakthrough that happened for me theologically was when I started understanding the role of the gospel in the life of the Christian. I always kind of understood it as, okay, the gospel saves me, and now I'm over here on my own trying to be a good person. And I had an attraction, once I drifted away from mysticism, I had an attraction to moralism and, you know, what's the right thing to do? But there's times where there just wasn't enough fuel to drive my car in that direction. And when I realized that the gospel didn't just save me and leave me on my own to figure out how to live, but that the gospel was a source of encouragement and motivation, informing my ethics, that I was to forgive others as I was forgiven, that I was to love as I had been loved, and that when I was wondering how I should respond in a situation, the gospel was going to give me glasses with which to look through. Well, then the next part of my theological development was seeing the role that the church plays in scripture. And that the church wasn't an afterthought of the gospel, but that the gospel creates the church. When you read the gospels, Jesus only uses the word church three times. It shows up in Matthew 16, Peter on this rock, I'll build my church. And then it shows up twice in Matthew 18. And if they refuse to listen to the two or three witnesses, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, let them be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. Those are the three instances. So the word church is very bare in the Gospels. But once Jesus lives a perfect life of righteousness, dies on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and raises from the dead, we get to the book of Acts, and the church comes to the forefront. And we move from Acts and we're like letter after letter. These are letters written to local churches or written to leaders in local churches. I started seeing the church shape of the Christian life. I no longer saw the church as something to add on to my life, as a good thing to have when I feel like I need it. I started seeing it as essential. I started seeing it as part of my identity. When I was called to serve as the pastor to Saving Grace Church, I was living in Southeast Portland near the Mall 205 area. But knowing that I was now going to be doing ministry in Milwaukee and that there were elderly saints, and it was hard for me to imagine them driving to visit my house in Southeast Portland, within the first year, we sold our home and we looked for a new one. And we had like three main qualifications we were looking for. Can we afford it? How close is it to where the church will be gathered? And is there some space to practice hospitality? Jeff gave a talk on the pastor as church member. After my first 5 years of pastoral ministry to Saving Grace, they granted me an 8-week sabbatical. And one of my favorite things about that period of sabbatical was letting them know, I'm not undertaking my duties as your pastor during this time, but I will remain a member of this church. And in my case, now some pastors find reasons not to do this, but in my case, every week that my family was in town, we gathered with Saving Grace Church as members, sat under the word, enjoyed the fellowship, and it was rich. I want to talk a little bit about how to live as church members. And I've got 3 points for us. Be identified, be invested, and be involved. First, be identified. This gets to the question of who are you? When someone meets you and they learn about who you are, what comes to the forefront? You get to know me, you'll find out I'm a husband. I'm not trying to hide the fact that I'm a husband. I'm married to Deva. I'm glad to be married to Deva. I'm glad to be known as a married man. You'd also find out that I'm a father. I've got three children, Gabriella, Paxton, and Brielle. I'm proud to be a father. I'm not hiding that truth about me. In fact, I like to make it known. I'm also a Christian. And if you're a Christian, that is the most important aspect of your identity. And I intend people not only to know that I'm a Christian, but to know that I'm a church member, that I belong to a local body of believers. So when I go and get a haircut and I sit with a barber, they're going to find out I'm a church member. It's who I am. Through the process and coming to understand the role of the church in the life of the Christian, it taught me not to read the scriptures individualistically, not just to think, what does this mean for me, but what does this mean for us? And to not be ashamed to be known as a Christian. Sometimes we feel that temptation because the world has a view of what a Christian is. They hear something about the SBC or they hear something about this and they're like, oh, I know about you guys. And there can be a lot to be ashamed of. This is what people think. And instead of hiding the fact that I'm a Christian, I have an opportunity in my relationships to show them what's actually true. What does it mean to be a Christian? And the thing that encourages me most of all is simply to know that Jesus isn't ashamed to be identified with his people. We're called, after all, the body of Christ. All the shameful sinners that Jesus has united himself to throughout the ages, it's incredible. The unclean that he touched. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Hebrews 2, verses 16 to 18, we're told, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. One of the brothers brought up that passage when Jesus speaks to Saul on the road. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus identifies himself with the church. And so I've learned through that if Jesus is not ashamed to be associated with me, I'm not ashamed to be associated with those that he associates with. To be counted among the foolish and weak of this world who've come to know the wisdom and power of God in Jesus Christ. And yet we can also admit that hitching your identity to the church can be painful. Because sometimes those things that other people point at to say, oh, you're one of them, we know what they're pointing at because we've been on the other side of it. We know what it's like when people leave on bad terms, when people slander. We know what it's like to feel the tension of disagreement, to be in the shoes of Yodia and Syntyche. I look at the life of the Apostle Paul. If he stopped loving the church because he was hurt by it, there'd be a lot less letters in the New Testament. But he loved the church because Christ loved her and gave himself up for her. And so he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And so I have great compassion for Christians who have been harmed by wolves, harmed by unfaithful churches. And yet I rejoice that no matter the motive, when Christ has been preached and people hear and believe, that they are saved. And I would encourage those who have been hurt by the church to keep loving the church, even after the church has failed you. Because when you do, you're in a better place than those who abandon the church because it has failed them. In the end, the church's crumbs are better than the world's feasts. And the power of the gospel to save is greater than the power of sinners to mess it up. So be identified as a Christian. Be identified as a church member. Who are you? Also be invested. Or another way to ask that is, what do you value? And this gets down into the where we spend our money and how we spend our time. In our church, we have a shared budget. And just a comment for those who are leading churches, it's a wonderful thing and an expression of congregationalism when the elders present a budget to the congregation and give them an opportunity to raise questions about it and to vote to affirm it. Because as we share that budget, we also share the responsibility and we share in the joys of how our pooled together resources are being dispersed in missions work, in hiring staff, all for the good of advancing the gospel, caring for the church. Jesus teaches where your treasure lies, there your heart will be invested. Be sacrificial with your resources when it comes to the needs of the church. God is not asking us to give what we don't have, but rather to be generous with what we do have. It's also a matter of being invested with our time. There's something delightful about the believer who shows up early for service, who shows up early simply to say, is there any way I can be useful to my brothers and sisters before the service starts? A word of encouragement that's offered, a kind greeting, a kiss of love, a shoulder bump. Staying after service as well. Not leaving such thin margins that I'm in and out as quick as I can, but I actually intend to invest my time in being with these people. Sometimes people say, yeah, but I mean, the service was long enough as it is. You know, what if learning to patiently sit through a service that doesn't cater to your likings provided more training for the Christian life than attending an exciting event? What if showing gentleness to someone who gets on your nerves required you to walk by the Spirit more than when you just gravitate towards people who are like you? Be invested. Don't withhold your love from the church because Jesus doesn't withhold his love from you. Also be involved. What do you prioritize? What do you prioritize? And this gets into the realm of both serving within the church and also participating in the life of the church. And serving, it can happen in both formal and informal ways. We've talked about this a little bit, but I love, brother, how you were talking about you've entered into, you know, once your foot touches that ground, you're in the game. You've got a job to do. As church members, we should see ourselves as those who are gathering as servants, servants of Christ who gather to serve one another. We can sometimes get so caught up in what are my needs and will they be met? But one thing I've found is that as I seek not just my own interests, but the interests of others, God has a way of making sure that my interests are taken care of as well. And so we gather as servants. Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 16 gives this beautiful picture of how a church grows. And it doesn't grow when just the elders take the ministry serious. It grows as the whole body, when each member is working properly, builds itself up in love. I mean, listen to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave apostles, this is Jesus, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers We have word-based ministry, gifts for word ministry that Jesus has given. But this was given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We see what we're growing in. We're growing, on the one hand, in a knowledge of Christ, but also we're growing in the likeness of Christ. That's how the church is growing. As we sit under the word, we're growing in a knowledge of Christ. We're growing in the likeness of Christ. And as we grow to maturity, it's so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, we read this and we could try and just apply it in a universal sense. I'm sure at your church, you might be serving diligently. You might be speaking, you know, the truth in love. But if I'm not there, I'm not growing because of it. I'm growing because the members of the church that I'm a part of are speaking the truth in love where I can hear it, and are demonstrating love through their actions where I can be the beneficiary of it. When I think about not just serving but participating, I wanna kind of land the plane before we go to the Q&A and talk about members' meetings. So we've heard on the practical end, you know, in our congregation, how is membership practiced? Well, we bring people into membership at our members' meetings. And when we do that, the elders recommend someone for membership, but the congregation gives their vote of affirmation. In fact, we read our membership covenant at the beginning of the members' meeting together, and then recognize the commitment we've made to one another. We are now making that same commitment to these brothers and sisters that we welcome into membership. Sometimes I know people who have thought, every time we vote on something, it's unanimous. What's the point in even showing up? Is my voice really needed? One, don't underestimate the value of a church exercising its voice in unity. There's a lot of decisions made in our city, in our state, in our nation, and people cannot find unity over those decisions being made. How amazing is it? How beautiful is it when the body of Christ can come together and be unified in making a decision? That shouldn't mean that, well, it didn't matter if I was here because it was going to pass anyway. No, I got to participate in the unity that was expressed in the church. I got to participate in that. Praise God. But you know, while most things in our members' meetings pass with unity, there's also times where the congregation says, hey, elders, we see where you're trying to lead us and where you're trying to take us, but we're not ready to go there. We still have questions that haven't been answered, and there's been opportunities where our elders have had to say, you know what? It'd be really easy if we could just make decisions behind closed doors and just do whatever we wanted. But we've made ourselves accountable to the congregation. And so we say, congregation, here's what we're seeing. Here's what we're thinking about. Do you have any questions? And so just as they're submitting themselves to our leadership, we're submitting our leadership before them. And there's been times where we thought we're going to vote to make a decision, and after a few questions are asked, we realize, now wouldn't be a good time. We need to teach on this more than we thought we did. And so we're going to take the time to do that before we bring this to a vote. And so we seek to preserve the unity rather than just pretend like it's there when we haven't actually worked through it. Sometimes I, within people who, you know, think, man, the members meeting, that's just the church's business meeting. I don't really need to be there. I found it interesting because when we start thinking about citizenship and its importance, there can be a member who's not interested in attending a membership meeting. They don't really care who's welcome at the table, who belongs to the church, and yet they're really concerned about elections. They're really concerned about who's a U.S. citizen, but not who's a citizen of heaven. I find that strange, right? I'm not saying we shouldn't care about the other matters, but if me being a Christian is the most important aspect of my identity, shouldn't I care about kingdom business and kingdom matters if I care about other matters? There's a safety of this congregational working together in a members' meeting that causes us to slow down together, causes us to consider things together so that our unity may be expressed, so that we may be eager to maintain it. When you think about a local church, you have this voluntary community of individuals saved by the same Lord, indwelled by the same Spirit, and now committed to one another in ways that supersede worldly and cultural expectations. And just because if the world was to look at first glance and say, what's happening there isn't that important, may God give us eyes to see it differently. I love telling the congregation, when we're gathered, this is the most important thing happening in our city right now. The matters of the kingdom are what we're giving our attention to. And it's a beautiful thing. I can relate with those who find themselves wanting to withhold their love from the church because of the ways that they've been hurt. Anyone who has served as a pastor has felt the wounds of seeking to love God's people. But the Lord's love is what should compel us to keep on loving one another, to keep on loving one another with the love with which we've been loved, that the world might know that we are disciples of Jesus, because where else does that kind of love come from? Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father God, would you encourage us to be identified as church members, to be invested, and to be involved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.